Sometimes when we sing the songs that we do, I get to thinking about heaven. Do you? And there's not going to be any illness in heaven. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. No dying, no separation. That's great. And you know, we miss those that have gone on before us, and you may be struggling right now with a family member that's ill, maybe dying. You are dying, and I'm dying. But it may be closer than that for you. But I'm telling you, in heaven, there's not any of that going on. And those that have went on before us, they're celebrating. They're still celebrating. I saw a little article in the Arkansas Baptist this last week or a couple weeks ago, and there was a little caption of what was to put in your mind heaven. I don't think we can properly understand that, but there was a voice going out over heaven and said, "Hey, Billy's home." And I think that that's what heaven's going to be like. I think that there's great celebration going on among our loved ones, that this heartache and things that go on in this life, it's worth it all. And so I'm going to talk about the cost in these next two sermons. Next two Sunday mornings, we're going to be looking at the cost. I don't believe that I can properly portray that. I don't believe there's any way that you and I can get a real fix on the cost, but we're going to talk about it anyway. How much the Lord paid for our salvation. And we're not trying to pay him back. Don't think that. Don't think you couldn't. I couldn't. There wouldn't be any way we could pay him back. What I hope that it does is increases our love for him and appreciation for the great cost. The last week or so, I've just been thinking about this. I like Brother Bill Howell's response when you ask him how he's doing. He always says, "Better than I deserve." And there's not any of us here that are not doing better than what we deserve. If we really could understand the cost of sin, and the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us deserve hell. Now, I know that we can't wrap ourselves around that, and I really don't want to wrap myself around that. I don't even want to think about deserving hell. But I sure don't deserve heaven. But the Lord has paid that price for me, so I can celebrate in that price. So I hope that it'll by Easter Sunday morning, I hope we're celebrating what we have, and the fact that he has risen. I just can't hardly wait to get to the resurrection. Can you? I mean, the celebration that he has risen from the dead. Amen. He is risen, so you and I will rise again. Those bodies we put in the ground, that's just the house people lived in. Their soul has gone on to be with the Lord. They're rejoicing. That made them up. Has already gone on to be with the Lord, and they're with the Lord. That house is what we buried, but their soul is gone to be with Jesus. And we're going to celebrate that. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, the 26th chapter. I believe that the real wrestling match began in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Let me just kind of bring you up to where this place is. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, and he's met there with the disciples in the upper room. Judas has gone to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, and he said, "I'm going to tell you where he's at if you'll pay me." And so they paid him, and he said he's going to be, he knew. This is not the first time the Lord, obviously, had gone to the garden and prayed. This must have been a regular stop. Now, you know, I love to camp out. I like to be outside. I love the outdoors. I like to be able to hear the creek and the river run and the birds and the wildlife. I like to be outdoors. But I'll just tell you the truth. After 3 or 4 days of camping out, I'm about ready to come back. Do you know, the Bible says that birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes, dens to stay in, but the Son of God doesn't have any place to lay his head. And I really get from that the Lord did lots of camping out. He spent lots of time outside. And I think that this was a regular event for the disciples and for the Lord, that they would go to this place and he would pray and pray with them and teach them about praying. Now, they fail lots of tests. You and I do too. But he has gone to the Garden of Gethsemane now, and he is fighting a battle. And when we read these words, we're going to understand that he is in a wrestling match. I don't understand it, but he's in a wrestling match. But you see, he's in a wrestling match for your soul and for my soul. Now, the song says there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. What's those last words? Lose all their guilty stain. So it starts in Gethsemane as he begins this battle for our soul. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. And I hope you have the word. I hope that if you don't have a Bible, you'd get you a Bible and be able to underline and mark out verses that God speaks to you as you read through the scripture. Matthew 26, look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. With them he came with his disciples. And he saith unto the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray yonder." Now what he had done is separated the inner circle from the rest of the group. Peter and James and John, he's taken with him into this inner circle. Same ones that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's gathered in this little group around him. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. So we know that was James and John. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That is, Jesus did begin to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." It feels like I'm going to die. "You stay here. Tarry ye here." Now look at the command that he gives them. "And watch with me." Watch with me. I think that's very important. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, and he's talking to his Father and your Father and my Father here, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." And he came unto his disciples. Isn't it something? And he finds them asleep. And he said to Peter, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He wasn't so much having them to watch for him as he was to watch for themselves. That you don't enter into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came. Well, of all the things. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Did you catch it? And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, go ahead and sleep now. Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, he is at the hand that doth betray me. Lord, we commit this time into your hands. We pray, open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, especially our hearts, Lord, today, that we might be able to understand your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want us to look first of all at the mystery of the agony. The Bible records the Lord as the suffering high priest. And he says here in Matthew, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest wasn't the one that suffered. The animal was the one that had its throat cut. And he just slayed the animal for the sins of the people. But when Jesus becomes our high priest, he is the one that sheds his blood. He is the one that is suffering. Mark records that he began to be sore amazed. That's the words that King James uses there. And the sore amazed, it's extreme amazement. Have you ever been extremely amazed? It's something when Jesus is amazed. I mean, he created the universe. He created all things. And yet, when it comes to this death on the cross, when it comes to this agonizing time to make a decision for the souls of man, he is amazed at what is taking place, how he is feeling. He is sore amazed. Luke says again, being in agony. Isaiah says, the Lord hath laid on him, talking about God the Father as the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Spurgeon says, the immaculate Lamb of God found himself in the place of the guilty. Not that he was guilty, but he became guilty in your place and in my place, and in the place of all the sins of the world, he became guilty when he was absolutely innocent. Can you picture that? From his birth, he had never committed a sin. Had he ever committed a sin, he would not have been worthy to have died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. So he had to be absolutely innocent of sin. I got to thinking about that this morning. When all the other boys was pushing over the outhouse, he wasn't involved in it. He was never involved in sin. He was never tempted to strut his stuff. We live in a strange society. I don't care anything about football anyway. Don't throw anything at me, but I'm not a football fan. I can watch a little basketball under pressure. But for these guys to make a score and then strut around about it. You know, I've seen people that could strut sitting down, hadn't you? But these folks, they are not ashamed of their strut. Jesus never did that. There was never any sin in his life to take some kind of credit for. The ability that God has given you seems beyond me. Then we look at the wrestling match. Literally, the word agony means in wrestling, struggling for a position. You remember the wrestling match between I believe it was Jesus and Jacob, and they wrestled, and Jacob's leg came out of joint, and you need to go back and read this again. It's a great story. Because you can't ever get the Lord in a hold he can't get out of. But it appears that Jacob has the Lord in a hold. And the Lord says, turn me loose, because it's getting daylight. And they'd wrestled all night. And he said, I won't turn you loose until you bless me. So there was this, and he blessed him. Matter of fact, he changed his name. Have you been changed from what you were? Amen. You see, the Bible says that we have to be changed or there's no Christianity. We have to be changed or we're not saved. If anybody be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And without the change, there is no Christianity. There is no salvation without the change. And he changed Jacob's name. There was agony. There was a wrestling going on there. And I think that there is a wrestling going on in your life and mine before we get saved. Before we accept Christ as our Savior, there's that decision that you and I must make and between serving the Lord and serving the world. We've got some churches today that are saying that's not necessary. You can do both. You can serve the world and you can serve the Lord at the same time. That's not a possibility. I'm telling you, dear friend, you can't be in Canaan and Egypt at the same time. Amen. There is just not a possibility of that. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. You cannot serve God and serve the things of the world at the same time. It's an impossibility. You have to choose who's going to be boss in your life, and you have to put Christ first. Here the scripture says, I'll get back on my subject here. The scripture says that he became a curse. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us. What does that mean, redeemed? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean to be redeemed? Well, you've been purchased. You and I have been purchased. We've been bought. We've been redeemed. We were under the curse, but we have been redeemed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Uh-oh. This is hard stuff. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then he became a curse for us. But not only did he become a curse for us, the Bible tells us that he became sin so that you and I could be set free, to die for our sin. He became sin so that we could have our sin debt paid for. Now let me explain something to you. The Bible says that every single person here is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A few years ago in camp down at Imboden, one of the things that we were going through with the kids, some of you are smiling, you remember this story. Matter of fact, you've heard everything that I've ever told, that I've ever known as far as that goes. But this, we were teaching the kids the plan of salvation. We were going through the Roman road and we were teaching them that they were sinners. I mean, you shouldn't even have to teach a kid he's a sinner. They're just mean by nature. But we were teaching them that they were sin, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And they had this one of these teachers came to me and said, "I got to tell you something." Said we had this kid and we was teaching him that that verse, "All have sinned, come short of the glory of God." And the kid understood that he was a sinner. And I said, "And your mama's a sinner?" Yeah, he agreed with that. And your daddy's a sinner? Yeah, I agree. My daddy's a sinner. And your pastor's a sinner? No, he said, "My pastor's not a sinner." And he said, "Who is your pastor?" He said, "Lanny Younger." "Oh, yeah, he's a sinner." And I don't know how in the world a kid ever got that in his mind that I wasn't a sinner. But I'm telling you, dear friend, that every single one of us are sinners. We owe a sin debt. Now, this old deal, I hear people trying to use the deal, "Well, I've lived a good life." Of all the ridiculous things, I mean, you have not lived a good life. You're a sinner of all the things. "Well, I haven't beat my wife today." It doesn't matter. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We've sinned. We've fallen short of God's guideline. Every single person here. So, for you to be betting that maybe your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds when you get to the judgment of God, my friend, you're going to fall very short, and I am too. Amen. There is no possibility of that happening. So you have to have something that will take place in your life. You've got to be saved. You have to allow the Lord to become sin for you. He has to. You have to accept Him as your Savior. And then accepting Him, your life is changed. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Oh, isn't this good stuff? Oh, man. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Wow. Oh, that is great. Because I know, hey, I look at this old boy in the mirror. I know what's in his heart. I know what he is like. And I would not be able to stand before God with anything. But I stand before Him with the Lord's righteousness. That He became sin for us that we might have His righteousness. 2 points of the prayer He repeated 3 times. The hour and His will. The hour is a phrase that almost always refers to His death. The hour. The hour. You remember that? We're going to preach on it next Sunday. You remember the hour? "Father, into Thy hands I give You my spirit." And He bowed His head and He died. Wow. But He rose again. He didn't have to die on the cross, but He chose in order to fulfill the will of God. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. After the agony of the garden, he's won the battle. In the Garden of Eden, it's the animal that was slain to provide a covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Do you remember that? With the test of Abraham, it's the ram caught in the thicket. And it's Jehovah Jireh, God's provision for us. But when we come to the New Testament, it's a man. That lamb becomes a man. That sacrifice for sin becomes a man. And some way those real scholars of the Old Testament knew that some way that was going to be transformed and there was going to be a man. A virgin was going to give birth. And he was going to be Emmanuel, God, with us. And John said, look, it's the Lamb of God that's going to die for our sin. He takes away the sin of the world. The will here that Jesus is talking about, there is this, I believe he had a human will and that he had a divine will. I believe that he was all divine and he was all human. Now, I don't understand that. I just believe that's how it was. And I wouldn't go about to try to explain it. I just believe that that's the way that it was. He was divine and he was human all at the same time. We're not. And I've had this question asked me, and some people would answer it in a different way, perhaps, but was Jesus able to cave in to the devil that night in the garden? Well, of course he was. I believe he was able. I believe that as a human, he could have given in. But he wasn't going to. I think this, that he came to a place of choice for sin. He chose. Now, this is hard for me. But he looked down the road 2,000 years, and you'd say, well, he didn't know you. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. He looked down the road 2,000 years, and he saw me in my mother's womb. And he was willing to die on the cross for Lanny's sin. He knew everything that Lanny would ever do. And he knew what an ornery, sorry cuss he was. And he was willing to die on the cross for my sin anyway. Now in closing. It'd been fought and won there in Gethsemane. You know, I've been put out by doctors several times, and I remember the first time I was pretty scared. But from then on, I said, "Just bring it on. Let's get this over with." I believe the battle was won there in the garden. Did you know most battles are fought and won when we're on our knees? It's not the outcome of that. It's when we have settled it with God. Not taking anything from the cross, but he won the battle there in the garden. So the disciples have an opportunity to watch. And you and I have an opportunity to watch in a crisis. And those crises will pass, but we'll never be able to recover the opportunity to watch if we're sleeping.
That's right.
If we do not watch. You'll be sent out a prayer request, and it'll be something going on. And you know, we don't our prayer requests for the most part are people that's having trouble medically. So there's a lot of things going on in church that we don't put on prayer requests, right?
Right. Amen.
But you know about them. Many of you know about them. This family's having a struggle. They're battling. This family over here has a child or a grandchild that they're praying for, and you know of the situation, and you know that this family over here is going to talk to the doctor, and the information might be tragic, or it may not be. You see, you and I are called to watch and pray. And there's where the battles are. There's where the battles are. And if we fail, if we do not do what we've been called to do, the opportunity is gone.
Right. Amen.
These disciples passed up the opportunity. These 11 crossed over the Kidron Valley. 8 were instructed to stay at a distance, and 3 in the inner circle, and the ones in the inner circle slept. They slept while Judas sinned. Well, I get the notion here that the devil never sleeps. Now, you know, I know that our Heavenly Father never sleeps nor slumbers. But I get the notion that the devil doesn't ever sleep either. But he uses sleep to aid his work. And I want to tell you, it's not just a nap. I can't hardly say this without getting under conviction, because I like naps so good. I'm going to give my way out of here a little bit. But I can tell you, you can be asleep without taking a nap.
Amen.
Are you asleep today? Some of you got your eyes wide open, you're asleep. Things are going on in your life and in your children's life and in your grandchildren's life. Things are going on at school in your buddy's life and in your friend's life, and you're sitting here asleep. Well, you got your eyes open. And the wheels are rolling, but you're asleep. Actually, you're asleep at the wheel. You're the one driving. Somebody said when they died, they wanted to go like their grandpa did in his sleep, not like everybody else in the car that was screaming and hollering for dear life. Some of us are asleep when we should be at watch. The Bible says a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and poverty comes on us. Wow. It was while men slept that the enemy came and sowed tares in the wheat. You know what that's talking about, don't you? That's in the church house. People sleeping in the church house while the enemy has come and sown an evil seed. The Bible warns about sleep in the time of harvest and how dangerous that is. Let's stand together. Next Sunday, we go to the cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. It's the emblem of suffering and pain. It's where the dearest and best, the songwriter said, died. To purchase me. Sanctify me, the songwriter said. To save me. Are you saved? Jesus living in your heart?